morning, friends. Thanks so much for being here. If we haven't met, my name is Alex Grauman. I am the campus pastor over at our Torrance location, but so glad to be with you here at Manhattan Beach today. Although I'm even more glad that there's some people. Oh, yeah, there we go. Hey, that we're connecting live with our Torrance campus. Boy, do I love the people over at Torrance. And so love being here, but miss those folks when I'm over here as well. I really love that we can all be connected at the same time. In fact, some of you know that this week my work email was hacked, and so I was in a little extra contact with some of you this week, and I'm so sorry for that. Thanks for your grace as we handled that situation. All buttoned up now, so hopefully you won't be getting any more weird links from me this week. Hey, we are in our fifth week of a six-week series called Finding Your Rhythm, and if you've missed a couple, I'd love for you to look online for some of the ones that we've done in the past, because this whole series is about the fact that we all, whether we're conscious of it or not, we live by rhythms of our calendar or our physical needs or just our behavioral patterns. We are all, to some degree, creatures of habit, and this series has been all about looking at our habits, looking at our rhythms, and comparing them to the rhythms that God would have us put in our lives so that we can become the people he created us to be. So that means we're trying to consider whether the unconscious rhythms that we've established are the right ones, or if they need some tweaks, or if we need to stop some of our current rhythms and restart some newer, healthier ones so we can grow spiritually. So far in this series, we've talked about really important things like rhythms of prayer and fasting and rest. So we're going to do a new topic today. I want to set this up by telling you about a problem that I have in my life. When I am out there in the regular world, I cannot resist anything that is labeled this, limited edition. This pops up in grocery stores and in restaurants and in online products. There's some sort of gravity that pulls me towards limited edition items. Now, for the most part, that's really fun. I really like this compulsion in myself. But at the same time, you know this as well as I do, some limited edition items are terrible. And I still buy them. And so let me show you what I have suffered through over the past few years, just a few examples, because of my problematic connection with limited edition items. First is this, maybe you tried some of these yourself, was mac and cheese ice cream, official Kraft mac and cheese ice cream. It was horrible, my friends. But I ate it anyway. Next is bacon cinnamon toast crunch, bacon flavored cinnamon toast crunch. You know I love cereal, my dear ones, but this was an abomination. It was absolutely horrible. Finally, this was a few years back, but I remember trying what was called the Nightmare King. This is a burger from Burger King that is mostly a Whopper. So it has Whopper elements, it's got a beef patty, but then it also has a chicken patty, and it also has bacon, and also has onions and mayo and a special sauce, all on this dyed green bun. Burger King said that this limited edition item was invented by scientists in order to give you a 3.5 times more chance after eating it to have a nightmare. It was the worst thing I've ever eaten at a fast food restaurant, and that's saying a lot. But really fun to try. I even brought Pastor Jason to this one, so me and Pastor Jason enjoyed this nasty thing at the same Burger King. Why do I do this? Why are, as Americans, I'm not alone in this. Several of you are right there with me where you just are drawn towards these things. I know that some are going to be terrible. It's not like I thought, hey, maybe that mac and cheese ice cream will be good. I knew it wasn't going to be. But I spent money on that. Why? Why do I do this? Well, I think it's at least for a few reasons. First is because when I see limited edition, I think special. And I think, wow, it's so special. Wait, if I have it, maybe I'm special. I'm a limited edition person. So there's a little bit of an ego bump that I get from these limited edition things. But secondly, I gotta tell you, my brain homes in on that word limited. That in our culture, that is a powerful word for me, for us, because it implies, hey, I don't have much time. And this thing, they're so special, they were only able to manufacture a select few of them. And hey, what if this is the best thing that's ever been invented? And then it's gone, I've never tried it. boy, would I be missing out on that. I better get my money out right away and spend my money. The message that culture wants me to hear is that I don't have enough. I don't have enough of that product. I don't have enough time to buy that product. I certainly don't have enough willpower to resist that product. I can tell you that I'm not alone in this because millions of Americans are stuck in this too. We live, friends, in a culture called a grab and grip culture. The message that culture has for us is that if you want that thing, it may be gone in just a little bit. So right now, you should get your wallet out. You should grab that thing for yourself. That might be products. That might be vacation experiences. That might be career opportunities. That might be resume builders, where we say, in my activities and materialism, I am going to be on the cutting edge because, Lord help me, if someone else gets to experience that thing and I don't, maybe that would mean that they're better than me. We are in a culture that's all about work now to get, so that you can grab that thing, you can own it, you can hoard it, you can use it as a trophy. Now, I hope you're seeing, maybe by my tone or maybe by my posture, that this is the exact opposite of the life that the Lord has for us. A life of thoughtfulness and of considering healthy rhythms. And something that is so basic that most of us were supposed to learn it in preschool, and we have forgotten it. It's the topic of today's message. Today we're going to talk about the rhythm of sharing. The essence of the Christian life is about giving away, is about modeling and echoing the behavior of Jesus himself, who gave everything so you could experience God's love. Instead of being people who hoard for ourselves, we need to establish rhythms where we would open our hands and give freely of what we've experienced and what God has given us so that other people could see how much he loves them. So let me put this into our main idea today. What I hope we learn today is this, that we can establish a life-giving rhythm of sharing, not just once, but over and over, that we would share what we have so that we could be a representative of Jesus himself. So I want to go through today, in the time we have together, three areas of life, three elements of who we are as people that sometimes we share accidentally, but we could be intentional about these things in order to bring glory to God and to share his love with others. Let me show you the first one. I want to challenge you today to do better at this, to share your story. Who are you? What have you experienced in life? What are the things that you've gone through that the hard-fought wisdom you have earned that might be of value to sharing it with someone else? What is it that you've done in life that you can see someone else around you, maybe a neighbor or a friend or a coworker, going through that they need for you to put your metaphorical hand on their shoulder and say, I've been there. I want to support you as you go through this. Or maybe you can see they're on the cusp of making a challenging, problematic mistake that you could bring your insight to say, hey, there's a caution there. I don't want to overstep our boundaries, but I want to bring to you my story that could save you from a lot of trouble. Where are those areas where you might share something beneficial with others? Now, the most key question is, what has God done in your life? Why is your life different or better now? Because you have God by your side helping you to navigate the challenges of the world. What is your story when it comes to a connection with God? There is meant to be, and Jesus, this is a core teaching of Jesus, that there is a direct connection between our faith experience and sharing that faith experience. God, Jesus calls us the light of the world. In a dark place, we are meant to shine in our experience of God for the benefit of others. Let me show you where that verse is. Jesus himself was talking to a crowd of people. You can read about it in Matthew chapter 5. And Jesus says to people who want to follow him, he says, you are the light of the world. You're like a city on a hilltop, cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. Your story was meant to be shared as clearly, as effectively, as positively as a light that is put on a stand in a darkened house so that people might see how beautiful God's love is for you and for them. In fact, let me put it into a challenge statement like this. How can sharing your story positively affect others? Now, I want to just focus on that word positively for a second, because there is a certain personality type among any big group of people who's like, my pastor told me I should tell everyone every detail of my story, and I'm so excited I get to talk about myself, and that's what I learned at church. Hold on. If that's where your impulse is going, I do want to slow you down a little bit, because this is not about filling, again, your ego, our ego, by sharing all the details about who we are to someone who doesn't need that part of us. Instead, what I'm actually asking us to do is thoughtfully think through the benefits we've received from a relationship with Jesus, and then bring those positive benefits when the opportunity arises. I'm actually asking you to be thoughtful and prayerful about how and what you share with people. Now, I know I'm giving a caution about not oversharing, but the reality is the vast majority of us are not oversharers when it comes to our experience of God. Many of you are like me, where you have much more of a hesitation. In fact, some of us have never said anything about our relationship to God with anyone who is not already a Christian. And you can see how limited, that's the basket over the beautiful light that God has given you. That it's time, friends, to take those steps. Now, I can tell you that I'm right there with you. I cannot, I've been following Jesus for about 30 years of my life. And in that time, I can tell you of countless times where I have had a conversation with someone just casually, and I walk away from that conversation and I think, dang it, they needed God in their lives, and I just didn't say anything. Now, I do want to tell you that over the past 30 years, praise the Lord, God has pointed that out to me and has helped me work on that in my life. Compared to when I began, I am much more frequently willing to share my experience with God in positive ways with other people. So I do want to offer, for what it's worth, two things that have really helped me out, that God has really helped me work on in my life in order to have the benefits of following him more available to others. And they won't surprise you. Here's the first one of sharing your story is be prepared. Have you done the homework to even know what you would say if the opportunity arises? We would chicken out far less if we were ready and knew what we were going to share. Sometimes in Christian circles, we call this prepping your elevator pitch. Like if you've got 3 minutes, 4 minutes in an elevator, and you just need to share your story of faith, what would that look like? For today, I actually want to pare that down even further, not even a whole elevator ride. Here's what I want you to imagine. I want you to imagine that you are on stage in some bizarro Christian version of The Family Feud. Do you know The Family Feud? There are 30 seconds on the clock and it's counting down. And you need to answer this question. Here it is. What are the top 5 benefits of faith in Jesus? In your life, in your experience, what has God done for you and in you and in connection with you that you see as one of the most positive benefits? I can tell you my top 3. My top 3 are that God has seen me and my family through very difficult times. He is always with me and present, and that's exactly what I need. Second thing is that God has shown me deep forgiveness, ongoing forgiveness that is far stronger than any of my faults or my guilt that I feel. And then thirdly, God is there with me and has given me purpose in life. He's given me a clarity of purpose of showing kindness to others as much as I'm able to shine his light for people. Those for me are the 3 things. Now, the reason why I can list those from you for you is not because I scripted them in my message, is because those are things that I've written down, that I've practiced, that I've told people many times. Now, I've done that to rehearse, so that I'm not caught off guard, so that I reduce the number of times when I haven't shared someone. Because the reality is our goal is to take those top 3 to 5 benefits that we've experienced and match them up in those situations when it's clear that people in our lives need them. And I just listed things like God's constant support and presence, his forgiveness, and purpose. You know who needs those 3 things in my life? Everybody in my life needs those 3 things. And so there are constant opportunities for me to be sharing parts of my story. One of the closest followers of Jesus, his name was Peter, a disciple of Jesus's. He tells Christians, he says, you should worship Christ as the Lord of your life. Great start. And if someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. Are you ready? How can you be better prepared? I can tell you, you need to write these things down. You need to put some pressure on yourself to say, I'm going to do my homework in this area. So that's the first thing, be prepared. Second is this, you can do this, invite people to church. Sometimes I am nervous about sharing my own story. I'm nervous about how I will be perceived. Maybe I will seem overly eager to change someone's life or be judgy of them, or they will perceive me as thinking that I have it all together and I do not. And so in that moment, I feel a nervousness about sharing my story. It's very normal. But you know what I'm not nervous at all about? I'm not nervous at all about how great I think this church is. I love this place. I cannot get enough of how interesting and fun and welcoming our volunteers are. I cannot believe how willing you as a congregation, as attenders, are willing to laugh and clap and sing and be part of what we're doing to follow God together at Journey of Faith. I'm so convinced especially by Pastor Jason, the commitment we have to teaching the Bible at Journey of Faith and the preparation that goes into our messages so that we could be understandable and relatable. Those are things that I trust. I just love our church. And so in those moments where I feel a hesitation, I have learned a step of saying, hey, you should come to church. You need church. In fact, this is something that rolls off my tongue lately with people that I interact with, and I see them in this place where they need more of God. And even, you know where this happens a lot for me is in my kids' friends' parents. We're all dropping our kids off at something, or we're standing around watching them do something, and we're just talking. And I have often said to those people, I've said, hey, listen, no pressure at all, but everybody needs a spiritual place to connect. And our church is so fantastic. If you're ever interested, we've got 2 campuses, 2 services at each. I would love to meet you at our church and go to church with you. And I can tell you, friends, that has been such a blessing to me to be able to speak with ease about how much I love this place. And you know what the outcome has been? There have been people who accept my invitation. They come to church. I think some of you are watching this right now who have heard me invite you to church and you accepted. Thank you so much for that. That means something to all of our lives because God wants to be active in us. So we've already talked about this today, but I want to give you this challenge as an action step. Here it is. This week, invite 3 different people to our Easter services. Easter's coming up. We already talked about it in the host spot, the announcements. You know, people know that Easter is coming up. They won't be surprised. I'm like, huh, Easter? How could you invite me? If you say, hey, Easter services are coming up, it is such an amazingly great time at church. Would you come with me to church on that day? People won't be offended. They'll understand. People want to be invited to things. We even have these kind of half-sheet invite cards. And if you think that there are some people in your life who you could even benefit from a tool like this to say, hey, here's some information about our church at Easter, there's available to you at the connections area at both campuses after the service. Grab a few of these and hand them out to a few people. Who can you invite? Now, I say invite 3 people because we need practice. The first 2 are practice people, and by the 3rd one, you'll have it down, and maybe they'll accept your invitation. A little less awkward every time is the goal. Okay, so we need to be people who are open-handed to share the experience we've had of God. Invite people here to church. Second thing is not just share your story, but next thing is maybe a little more challenging, share your stuff. If you are a believer, you are in a place of a 2,000-year lineage of generous Christianity, of people who have established patterns of giving and supporting others in powerful ways. You bear a legacy of generosity as a follower of Jesus. In fact, I want to show you from the book of Acts. The book of Acts in the Bible is the stories of the very first Christians and how they operated. A very familiar passage to some of you is the description of those first churches ever, 2,000 years ago, and how they operated in a mode of sharing. So let me read you some of these verses. In Acts, it says, They worshiped together at the temple each day, and then they met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and they shared their meals with great joy and generosity. But it wasn't just their meals. Look what happens next. All the believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt that what they owned was not their own. So they shared everything they had. There were no needy people among them, because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give to those in need. This is absolutely incredible. What if it could be said of us that there are no needy people because we're that generous? In our community, we make even more of an impact than we are today because we were freely giving, freely sharing with the people who are in need around us. The only way, I hope you picked up on it, it wasn't that these early believers were following a religious rule and that's why they were doing this. No, the Holy Spirit had moved them just to feel like what they owned wasn't theirs, that it belonged to everyone already. It belonged to God himself. What a beautiful thing. A supernatural act of the Holy Spirit was happening here, and it can happen in us. Now, let me tell you the number one, I'm like all of you. I own stuff, and you know what? 99.999% of the time, I think my stuff is my stuff. I don't think it's other people's stuff. I think it's my stuff. I want to tell you, though, of what God has done in my life, again, for the past 30 years of unlocking a more generous spirit with my stuff. And actually, the key word is found in the title of our series, and that is the idea of rhythm. Thinking that giving away things should be part of a regular pattern, a rhythm of generosity in my life has been massively helpful. When I was a young believer going to church, I would give to the church sometimes if I felt bad, or if I hadn't given in a while, or if the pastor or the announcements person looked shabby and they seemed like they needed my money. I'd say, oh, geez, look at that guy. I should give to this church. I can tell you that that was a terrible way to give. Especially because people look really good right now. And so it's hard to tell if they're shabby and need our money. What instead helped me so much was saying, wait a minute, it's God's money. The stuff that I own isn't my own. And where can I give that is the most powerful thing that will be life-changing and affect the community, make a difference in our world? I believe it's the local church. And so the key for me and my family was I moved out of, as a young believer, giving sporadically, randomly, based on feeling, based on those things, and I moved into this. I hope it's not too forward to say automatic, recurring giving or tithing at church, where it just comes out of my bank account. I still remember the day, friends. My wife and I have been married for over 20 years. I remember the day nearly 20 years ago where we sat at our kitchen table, and we built a budget that involved recurring giving that just came out of our bank account. And listen, when we started that, we were so poor. And even imagining 1% leaving our bank account was a stretch. And we committed, though, that day to building up to a 10% tithe. That's what tithing means, 10%. Any money that we had coming in, we were going to tithe to the local church. And we have been doing that for 20 plus years, and I have learned two things about that too. First of all, it is really challenging still to this day for us. I check my bank accounts enough to see that money go out, and I'm like, oh, it's a stretch. But you know what? Stretch is the point. Stretch is the thing that makes me reliant on God. Stretch is the thing that makes me feel committed in a place like this, to where I'm being of benefit to the mission, to help invite others to follow Jesus and make a difference in our world. The stretch is the point. The second thing I've learned is that my money is not my own. I am more generous after 20 years of practice than I ever was at the beginning. And it wasn't an accident. It was because I planned that. It's because God helped us establish a rhythm. I want you to encourage you to do the same. So the first thing we can share is our story. Second thing is our stuff. Third thing, final thing is this. We need to share your space. This is kind of a subset of your stuff. For those of you, wherever you live, your home is your castle, your retreat, your place of peace. And for many of us, this is especially true in the South Bay, that we hold so tightly to our spaces and don't share them enough. I'm learning this in a fresh way in my life. Some of you know this, but about 2 months ago, my family was able to move from our apartment into a home, in a house in Lawndale. Do we have any other Lawndale people here? Anybody else live in Lawndale? Yeah, one guy. Me and that guy live in Lawndale. It's so awesome, brother. That's great. We have lived in Southern California for about 8 or 9 years, and it's the first time since we moved from Minnesota about a decade ago that now I own a little bit of a lawn. And it's not big. It's a South Bay lawn where it's like, you know, it's about this wide, and it stretches down our house, and we're on a corner, so it's like two things have lawn. And I love having a lawn. It's not a very good lawn yet, although we're trying to take care of it. It's full of weeds. That's fine. But you know what I've realized? You know, we're about a block from an elementary school in Lawndale, and every day in the morning, every weekday, the morning and the afternoons, tons of families with little kids walk by, and I just love that we're on a corner, all this kind of energy and happiness that's happening. In fact, because our yard is so weedy, some of the little tiny ones will see these dandelions in our yard, and they'll like run in and pick a dandelion and bring it to their parents, and it is so wonderful. I just love watching that. I love when kids take dandelions from my yard. But you know who else walks by? Dog walkers. Are you dog walkers? Not you, my Lawndale friend, right? You're not a dog walker, are you? Because I'm about to speak poorly of Lawndale dog walkers. I love when little kids take things from my yard. Dog walkers come with dogs, and dogs leave things in my yard. And I didn't know that I, over the past decade of not owning a lawn, had become the cliche old man, but I stand in my kitchen looking out the window and think, get off my lawn. It's my space. What if it wasn't my space? What if I shared my space? What if I loosened my grip on my lawn? And to serve the Lord and my community, I just picked up those little gifts that those dogs were leaving. What if I literally dealt with my neighbor's stuff by not holding my space in a grip so tightly? Even explaining it to you, I don't think I can do it. It is too countercultural. I just need to admit it. If you ever drive by my house and there's a fence, you know that I'm trying to follow the Lord, but it's so difficult. The truth is that it's that level. I know that sounds ridiculous to some of you, but it's that level of extreme transformation that the Holy Spirit wants for us when it comes down to it. That we would share even the things that we hold most tightly to have the most potential to be transformative for us if we were to give them away. For me, that has recently been my space. I want to challenge you with this last action step. Here it is. This month, invite someone new into your space. Not just dogs, human beings into your space. Maybe that means you open up your home for a life group meeting or a Bible study. Maybe it means that you meet somebody at church and you know they're kind of new to Journey of Faith, and you invite them over for a game night some evening at your place. Even if you have a tiny little apartment, a lot of us have tiny little apartments, it's okay. Where it's not about what we have, it's that what we have we might share. Maybe it's not just your home space, maybe it's at work, maybe you're a person with an office and that kind of, and you could just open your door a little bit more, be welcoming to those who might want to pop in with questions. Or at lunch, instead of just eating lunch with your buddies at work, that you would look for those people who don't have that social connection and invite them in. Or maybe it's more, even more of a spiritual or metaphorical opening of your spaces, where at work you would open work up to being able to share about God in your life. Where can you do that? I have one more closing thought, and then of course, we haven't told you this, but we're going to end today with communion and a song before we leave. But let me share our review slide before I share one more thought. Remember, we learned we can establish a life-giving rhythm of sharing. Life-giving not just for us, but for others who need it. We can do that by three ways. Share your story, share your stuff, share your space. Now, just by looking at this review slide, what was the topic of today's message? Sharing. Great job, everyone. You're wrong. I've tricked you. I have tricked you. Here's the twist to this. Here's what it was really about. It was really about evangelism. Now, some of you, when you see the word evangelism, you think of people who go door to door and hand out tracts or stand on the corner with a bullhorn or in the park and they're sharing their faith in those ways. That's not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about the simple ways that we can begin to share our faith. You are the light of the world. How can you shine so that people would see the glory of God that he has granted to you? The love that he has shown you would shine out. I want to read you that verse one more time and tack on the following verse that we haven't read. Here's what it says. Jesus says, "You're the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. So let your good deeds shine out for all to see." Why? So that everyone will praise your Father in heaven. Doing good, sharing, being generous is a step in the process of people finding and following Jesus. An eternity-changing relationship begins by you sharing more. Let's leave this place today to share our faith in the small way of sharing what God has given us in beneficial ways to others. And we are going to close today with a time of communion. So what's going to happen is I'm going to pray, and then we're going to release Torrance. Rachel is going to lead communion over there with you guys, and then I'll continue, and we'll lead through communion here together. So pray with me. Bow your heads if you are able. Dear Jesus, thank you for loving us. Thank you for a chance to think about the incredible good you have given to us, the blessings, the connection, the forgiveness, the nearness. And Lord God, I pray that we would have those things on our radar to the point where we're able to share those with other people. Help us, Lord God, to see the people you see who need to be shared with so that we could be active for your mission this week. Thank you for loving us, Lord Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen.